Okay, today we're going to be talking about the power of a changed life. And Miss Sandy, she's our scribe. If you could look up that verse that says, we're the righteousness of God in Christ. Because I want to hit that verse at some point in here. We've been talking about salvation. We've been talking about getting saved. We've been talking about why you need to be saved from the wrath of God. And we've been talking about counting the cost. You know, so many people come in from so many different backgrounds that from time to time we just have to go over the basics. And the table's not set up. I've been busy trying to get CDs duplicated. Our machine's not working right now. But I want to give every one of you a full set on the Passover. That would consist of six CDs. So if we can get that ready for you, we're going to try. If not this week, we'll do it next week. And I'll tell you why. Passover is entirely too close. Amen? You have two months and a week to be ready for Passover. That is not very much time. Many of us are taught about coming to the cross of Christ. I'll use the Sunday church's prop here. For your salvation. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's all wonderful stuff. But they leave out all of the details. And praise God, God is in the details. The details bring out the fullness of your experience. No one here came because they were satisfied where they were. Every person is coming here because they were hungry for more. Come on. I was thinking about this while I was worshiping God. You know, we started this in 2002. And we started the service in November of 2003 because we just had to have a place to go. Because we wanted to worship God in all of His truth and in the fullness of the power of His Spirit. And I was thinking about how to demonstrate this for you. I'm not going to drag the whiteboard out and do it. But if you can imagine, you know, you have the thermometers for the building funds you see in every church in America. Amen? Well, imagine a pair of these. And one is your walk. And one is the amount of Holy Spirit that you have. And so when you get saved, the seed of God is put into you. As we're going to talk about a little later. And so you have the bulb at the base of each thermometer. You're saved. You got. But as you go through life, you develop. As you go through the Christian life, you develop and you grow. Some people go to churches and they get Holy Ghost baptized and they run the spirit thermometer all the way to the top. Ding! But their walk stays in the bulb. Other people go to churches where they teach you the walk. And so over the course of a time, they fill that thermometer all the way to the top. Ding! And they win the prize. But I don't know of any place you can go that's going to help you to fill both thermometers to the top besides right here. Because we want you in the fullness of the walk. Now look, I'm not saying to be boastful or prideful because we are diligently searching for other churches with whom to be linked and associated. But every time I go, I find out that there's large elements of the walk they don't want. Or I find out if they're walking right that Holy Ghost baptism is not something they will even tolerate in the house. We're bringing these two together. Possibly it's the hardest job in Christendom. But that's what we're all hungry for. We're hungry for the fullness of Him. John the Baptist said, there goes the Lamb of God in whom God puts His Spirit without measure. Amen. Jesus didn't have a measure on how much He got. He got all that was there. And He said, I'm going to take from mine and give to you. But then we say, no, Lord, I don't want that. Look, Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. If He's not Jewish, He's no Messiah. There is no prophesied German Messiah. There's no prophesied Chinese Messiah. Only one Messiah has been prophesied to pay for the sins of this world, and that is the Jewish Messiah. So if He ain't Jewish, He ain't Messiah. But we don't want to walk the way Jesus walked. And there's a giant denomination in this world that's made a huge federal case out of what would Jesus do? And yet they don't want any part of what Jesus did. They want you to imagine a westernized, anglicized, completely non-Jewish Jesus. And we're supposed to wonder what He would do. Well, frankly, I don't care what He would do. I want to know what this guy did. He wore a tallit. Look, somebody sent me an email over the weekend. It was talking about how there's no mention of a tallit in the Bible. And I'm like, what? And how the modern tallit is a Jewish invention of the medieval times. But I read in my gospel, and I believe it's in Mark, where Jesus told the little girl, Talitha cumin, which means tallit, arise. He laid his tallit on the girl and he raised her from the dead by telling his tallit to arise. It's in the Bible. Hello. Miracle. What else you got to have? So we're going to talk about the power of a changed life. Because Peter told people, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit, which is promised to all. Now, we talked about repentance. The word repentance is the Hebrew word teshuvah, and it means return to Torah. And we talked about if you don't return to Torah, you didn't repent. Or should I say, in the areas of your life you didn't return to Torah, you still have yet to repent. There's different ways of looking at this. You can keep rephrasing it because the idea is we're not trying to run folks off. And that's something else that I thought about in the worship. We preach hard. And I'm not going to apologize for that. We're giving you the word straight. Sometimes it's a little stronger than you want. Don't think we're condemning you or talking down to you or browbeating you or lecturing you. There's a difference between condemnation, which is what the devil's trying to get you to believe, and conviction. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. It's the impetus to get you to move and do what God wants you to do. The devil would have you believe I'm trying to condemn you so that you can be mad at me. Don't be mad at me. I'm just a man. I make out my sin list and I go through my problems and struggles the same as you do. So I've got areas of the Torah I'm still working on getting teshuvah back to God on, the same as you are. Maybe they're not the same areas anymore. I've been Sabbath observing for 20-something years. So obviously maybe I'm a little further ahead than you on that. Okay, that's no problem. That's no problem. I didn't start Torah observant. I started very non-Torah observant. So every one of us has got to come into the fullness of this, and every one of us has got to go through the journey. Let's start in Matthew chapter 10. We're going to give you a lot of word. You know, I was talking to a man this week, and he was talking about it, one church that tries not to give you too much word. And I was thinking about that and meditating on it during the week, and I thought to myself, what did your mother tell you when you were a little child? She said, if you want to grow up to be big and strong, you got to eat. If you want to grow up to be big, strong Christians, you got to eat. Forget about the little politically correct, dainty portions. Amen? When you come here, it's always going to be the buffet line. Wear yourself out. I realize we put more food out than you can eat. It's a buffet. I go to the China Pan. He's got a lot more food out than I can eat. I just eat till I can't take anymore, and then I go home and lay on the couch. Come on, somebody. I mean, that's what we're doing here. We're putting all you can stand. I know you're going to go home and lay on the couch. Just pop the CD in. Matthew 10, verse 22. All men will hate you because of me. As we talked about earlier, if you're going through this Christian life and you blend in, you fit in, people aren't hating you, what's up? Jesus said all men are going to hate you because of me. So if you're doing what he wants you to do, you're going to face some opposition. If you're not facing any opposition, maybe you need to kick up your walk. Come on. All men will hate you, but, oh now, the operative part, the important part, those of us who stand firm to the end shall be saved. Now look, it's nice to read Romans and say, you'll be saved if you merely confess, but Paul didn't die on the cross for you, Yeshua did, and he said you've got to stand firm to the end, even though all men are going to hate you because of me. See, you know, it's nice to take one verse and run with it and say, oh, well, that's the controlling operative verse. But you know what? In Isaiah, God says line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little while I teach these people and still they won't listen to me. He's telling you, you've got to run through and do a little more study. You've got to collect all the verses on a subject together to see what God has to say about it. Not cherry pick the one you like and run. Jesus says you've got to stand firm to the end. Matthew 24. Let every matter be confirmed by the testimony of two witnesses. Matthew 24, verse 13, talking about the end times. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Red letters, two witnesses, you got to stand firm to the end. So you got to count the cost. Why? You count the cost because you've got to stay in this thing. Once you take the blood of Jesus to wash your sins, once you name the name of Christ to be saved, you're in this game. You got to stay in it to the end. You step out, it's over. You're in. You got to make it count. You got to run your race like it matters, because it does matter. And whether you stay in or you bomb out, that really is going to have a profound impact on your eternity. Hey, not good. Or it could be very good. If you stand firm to the end, it's very good. If you blow out, it's very bad. We've got to embrace the way of life that Yeshua taught us to live. What did Jesus do? And we've got to live that way. We've got to walk that way. We've got to live the way He lived. Did you find that verse, Sandy? Let's go there. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I want to show y'all something, because this verse is misused all the time. And so many people are claiming this verse. All right, look. Be careful what you claim. Make sure you've done your due diligence. Make sure you've looked this up in the Bible and you've considered and you've looked up the other supporting verses. Because a lot of people claim stuff that they're not walking in. And buddy, when you claim it and you're not walking in, you're going to be judged by it. There is a Bema judgment of Christ when every Christian will stand before Jesus, and we're going to be judged by what's written in the book of your life that your angel carries around, always notating. Oh, you did that. That's going to play well. Oh, you did that. Okay, good. Hey, all right. Oh, you back at that again? Oh, man, when are you going to get right? All right, so your angel's writing all this stuff down about your daily life every single day. Come on, hey. The traffic again. Come on, why don't you just stay home, son? I mean, you need to get... You know, it's going on every day. And when you claim something that you're not walking in, that's how you're going to be judged. By your words, you will be judged. Come on, somebody. By every idle word, you will have to give account. Look, that's not always just cutting up and joking. Most of the time, that's the idle words you speak concerning your salvation, your position in Christ, who and what you are. And then you say, I'm all this, but then you're out here walking and living like somebody else. Ooh, not good, not good. 5:21, you said? God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that through him we might become the righteousness of God. Other verses say that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Let me tell you a little secret. The righteousness of God does not put pig in their mouth. The righteousness of God does not put shellfish in their mouth. The righteousness of God does not work on Shabbat. The righteousness of God does not keep the pagan holidays that you hear us list, Christmas, Easter, Halloween. The righteousness of God doesn't do that. The righteousness of God comes to Passover with all gravity of mind and soberness to take the symbols and the tokens He gave us of His sacrifice. The righteousness of God in Christ keeps all 7 days of unleavened bread, putting the leaven out. We want no more sin in our life, even though we still do it, and taking in the unleavened bread of I want Yeshua living in me. The righteousness of God in Christ gets filled with the Holy Ghost on Pentecost. The righteousness of God in Christ is looking for His return on the Day of Trumpets and is heralding in His kingdom. Not looking at a baby Jesus in a manger, but looking at the Jesus whose eyes are flaming fire and whose face shines full like the sun to return and set up the kingdom of God on earth. The righteousness of God in Christ fasts on the Day of Atonement to get close, and maybe perchance, if we are diligent enough and we're worshiping Him with enough sincerity, to get called in to see Him standing beside the ark. The righteousness of God in Christ wants the Feast of Tabernacles to come so that the millennial rule of Jesus can commence on this earth. The righteousness of God in Christ wants the rest of the dead resurrected on the last great day to have what you have. The righteousness of God in Christ is not decorating a tree to Nimrod. Huh. See, we claim these things, but our walk is still at the bottom of the bulb, and it's maybe only a notch or two up. We've got to have the fullness of the walk the same as we want the fullness of the Holy Ghost. We've got to have the fullness of the Holy Ghost to match the fullness of our walk. It's not a matter of either or. It's a matter of you have to have both to fulfill that verse. That's the power of a changed life. You know, if you take Jesus as your Messiah and you receive the Holy Spirit, but your life never progresses, what are you going to tell Him? What are you going to tell Him? I got news for everybody. When we stand there and he's up on the bema and we're all down in the stands and the fire comes out of his judgment chair, there's not going to be any excuses. Well, Lord, you know that fire is going to reduce the books of the works of your life to ashes, and what's left in their hands is either going to be reward or agony. And it's going to be done in front of everybody. Come on. We're all going to be standing there together, and then when your books get reduced by his judgment fire, you will either have jewels, precious stones, or nothing. Come on, that's no place to be. Christ is clear, we've got to stand in the God-fearing way of life to the very end. We must persevere. We cannot get weak on Him. Once we receive the Holy Ghost, we're in for the count. There can be no turning back. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. We've got to pay more careful. Why do we have to pay more careful attention? Because we've accepted the blood of Yeshua. Everybody's presented themselves in here to me as saved. No one's ever come and said, I need to be saved. Everybody's always come, well, I got saved in this church, and I've been here, and I've been there, and I've been searching, and I've been looking, and I'm hungry. That's what everybody says to me when they come in. You've got to pay the more careful attention to what you heard, because he's about to tell you that if what they heard on Mount Sinai brought death for disobedience, what do you think's going to happen to you if you refuse to hear him who speaks, not from Mount Sinai, but from the throne room of heaven? So that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. Paul could not make that statement. People say Paul wrote Hebrews. Paul couldn't make that statement. Paul spent 3.5 years with Christ on Mount Sinai in Arabia. He said, as one untimely born. He didn't come up with the other 12. He was brought in later, but he said, I got my gospel from no man, but I received it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was an eyewitness. This man is not an eyewitness, and he's telling you that everything we heard was confirmed by those who were eyewitnesses. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit as He distributed according to His will. We have gifts of the Holy Spirit in the church. One person has the speaking in other languages. One has the interpretation. One has the gifts of healing. One has the gifts of pastoring. One has the gifts of teaching. One has the gifts of healing. One has miraculous powers. They're not all vested in the minister man. They're distributed in the body. That's why I ask who's anointed to pray when it's time to pray for somebody. They say, well, Pastor Man, I want you to pray for me. Well, what if I'm not anointed to pray for you? You want my dry prayer? Maybe Sandy's on fire quaking under the power to pray for you. Wouldn't you rather have her anointed prayer than my dry one? Come on, somebody. The gifts are distributed without regard to who you are. They're distributed by His will. The problem with most of Christianity is that no one's getting serious with this word. They're playing in the face of certain death. We're looking at the tribulation forming. We are looking at the beast coming up out of Europe ready to reimpose its ugly head over the whole face of this earth. And yet, we don't want to get serious with the word. He just said, how can we escape if we ignore such a great salvation as this? How do we escape if we ignore that? We won't. There are two churches in the time of the end, Laodicea and Philadelphia. Philadelphia says, I've kept thy word. And he says, I will keep you from the hour of trial. Laodicea says, I'm rich and I have need of nothing. And he says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Every one of us makes a choice every day which church we want to be in. Do you want to be in the church that's faithful to his word that he's going to protect? Or do you want to be the one that says, I don't need any more, I'm rich, I have it all. That one's going into tribulation. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go. I've read what's going to happen in Revelation 13. I don't want to go there. That's a bad place. So what if I keep too much of God's law? If it keeps me out of tribulation, I'll keep a lot more of it than I'm keeping now. Come on, somebody. I don't want to go. Come on. Sabbath is easy. Look, I love this. You know, Sabbath's a burden. How do you call a 24-hour period of time off a burden? I thought we called the guys that made us work a burden. Don't we call bosses that make us have overtime a slave driver? And so God tells you to take a day off and you're like, that's all burden. I can't do that. Look, I used to do hard landscaping, laying sod and stuff. Let me tell you, it's never been a burden to me to have the Sabbath off. It's always been a joy and a delight. I have permanent written legal permission from God to take the day off. Don't tell me I have to come to work because I ain't showing up. We got to get serious with God and willing to live by His every word. 2 Peter verse 1, chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We got to get serious about His word because we've got to live this to the end. We've got to live this to the end because He says, those who hold fast His word to the end, the same shall be saved. Hey, I want to be saved. I know what my past has earned me. I know what the wages of sin are. It's death. And I know I have plenty of wages in the hopper. I don't want to be paid the wages. I want the gift of God, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ. But now that I've got that, I have to change my conduct. You see, people say, well, Pastor, you're preaching salvation based on works. No, I'm preaching grace proved by works. I'm under grace and I'm proving it to the Lord that I understand what He's done for me by changing my tune and behaving. Come on. Come on. We got away with what we did before. That doesn't mean go out there and do more of it. It means I got away with it. Therefore, I'm going to be circumspect and I'm going to act right now. Come on. That's all we're telling you. If you really believe you're saved by grace, you tell God, I believe it and I'm going to demonstrate it to you because I'm going to start behaving from now on. It says, don't you know that the kindness of God should lead you to teshuvah and go back to Torah? Because He didn't kill you when you were guilty. That should lead you to go back to Torah and start living right for Him. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching good now. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. Did you get that? I'm sorry, I'm in 2 Peter. But look, I should be saying, look, I want you to see something here, because a lot of people tell me that people in the Old Testament didn't have the Holy Spirit. Did you read what it says? The Spirit of Christ living in the prophets? Don't tell me it wasn't living in them. It says right here, the Spirit of Christ was living in them. But I'm sorry, I'm supposed to be in 2 Peter, and I'm in 1st. I need my glasses. That was good. That was good. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. I'm sorry. My bad. Therefore, my brethren, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Be all the more eager. What Peter's telling you is, you aren't once saved, always saved. Otherwise, you wouldn't have to worry about it. But he's telling you, as you walk out your life, make your calling and election sure. This is something that requires constant attention. This is something that requires your constant working with and tending to your salvation. We got to tend to it like a garden. The devil's going to come and sprinkle weeds in there. Don't you remember the story of the wheat and the tares, where the good man plants the good seed of the kingdom, and overnight while he sleeps, the enemy sows tares in the field. Jesus has planted salvation in your heart, but you've got to tend the garden, because the devil's going to keep sowing tares and keep sowing tares and keep sowing tares. You know the bad part about tares? They look just like wheat till they put the head out. On the plant, you can't tell the difference. A friend of mine, we're gardening at his house, and he lives out in the country, and we planted a bunch of corn. Well, he didn't tell me the field was infected with Johnson grass. Come on, some of y'all know what Johnson grass is. It looks just like the corn when it comes up. You can't tell a difference till they get big. And then you see the Johnson grass is junk, and all that corn you thought you had coming up is weeds. Come on, somebody knows what I'm talking about in here. Make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail. You want to never fail? Tend your salvation. Look at your walk. Compare it to the Torah and make the course corrections that you need to make. Don't take it for granted. It's never been once saved, always saved. The apostles use words like contend. Contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Fight to make your calling and election sure. The violent shall inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because there's spiritual warfare involved. Once you're put in the family of God, the devil's going to try to rip you out of the family of God. You got to fight for it if you want it. It's not just going to be just an easy, free thing. Oh, you got it that way. You didn't have to earn it before you got it. But now that you got it, you got to fight to hold on to it. And every one of the gospel writers tells you that. Every one of the writers of the New Testament tells you that. Even the prophecies in the Old Testament tell you that. They describe the spiritual power needed to make your calling and election sure. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 2. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as the ancient Israelites did. How many of y'all realize the ancient Israelites had the gospel preached to them? But let us... The message was of they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. That's that same word pistis that means a belief that requires an action. So, yeah, they heard it. They saw the mental acknowledgement of it, but they didn't have that believing faith that would cause them to live it out. And that's what God is telling you. Be careful lest you hear the message, but you fail to live it out. A lot of y'all would be totally surprised to learn that they were keeping Christmas in ancient Babylon 2,000 years before Jesus was born. Oh, wow. And they were keeping Easter. As a matter of fact, your word Easter that came out of the King James is a corruption of the Babylonian name for one of their pagan fertility gods, Ishtar. Actually, the word in the Greek is Pascha, which means Passover. Huh, how's that for your English mistranslation? He's telling you about Passover, and some idiot comes in there and puts Ishtar in there. It's all prophesied in the Bible. It's going to be that way. You live at the end of the age. You live way deep in the story when all of this stuff has already been going on for a very long time. It's up to us to ferret the truth out and to dig it out and to refine it out so that we can walk the way God told us to walk. Look, let's go to Romans chapter 2. I want to show you something. This has been a little harder than normal because we have a lot of people that need a lot of word all at one shot. It's just difficult. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God. You see, the law gives you a relationship to God. Living the Torah, the first five books, the law of God, following these rules, honoring Shabbat, keeping the holy days, living the, you know, eating the dietary laws, these give you a relationship to God. That's how come Cornelius was the first Gentile chosen to receive the Holy Ghost. If you know His will and approve of what is superior because you're instructed by the law. His will is revealed in the law. We got to live by the will of God. We say it all the time in Christian circles, but no one goes back to look what the will of God is. The will of God is in the Torah. Jesus said, man shall not live by every bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What do you find in the Torah? And God spoke all these words saying. I don't read where Moses did a lot of talking. Come on, somebody. You get in the Old Testament and you find Moses repeating what God said. One time he got angry. He didn't get to go in either. That scares the daylights out of me. Moses got angry. One time he didn't get to go in. Man, that's some bad right there, y'all. I don't know what y'all way goes on at y'all's house. That's some bad. I mean, that kind of stuff really scares me. God spoke all these words saying, what's in the law is what's superior. You want to know what superior is? It's in the Torah. Most people never read it. They say, oh, you put that old law on me. Let me tell you a little secret. The curse of the law is in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26, where God tells you what's going to happen to you if you don't keep His law. Well, let me ask you a question. How is the righteousness of Christ going to be imputed to you while you still walk in contrary to God? Now, we get it when it comes to adultery. Even though we tolerate way too many church leaders who commit adultery, but we understand when you commit adultery, you're not going to be blessed of God. Well, look, the Sabbath is what? Three places in front of adultery in the list of the Ten Commandments? But we all go break the Sabbath and we think, oh, that's all fine. That's done away. Who did it away? Do you think the Roman Emperor Constantine is going to be standing there next to Christ and say, well, you can't judge them for that. I did that away. You think Christ is going to care what Roman Emperor Constantine said about the Sabbath and the holy days? I got news for you. They can say what they want to. The Roman Emperor Constantine was never a Christian convert, not even on his deathbed. He was a pagan Roman emperor who saw this religion is spreading beyond my control and I'm going to bring it under state control so I can preserve my empire. And so he's going to be our authority? Jesus said he was Lord of the Sabbath in Matthew chapter 12. Oh, wow. Lord of the Sabbath. Hey. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Sundown, it stops, baby. Till the following sundown. Acts chapter 1. It takes the Holy Spirit to be able to walk this out in your life. You cannot keep this. Look, I kept this stuff for years without the Holy Spirit, and I went through the motions. Okay, that's good. I'm not saying that's bad. That's good. To go through the motions just because I want to obey God, that's a good thing. But without the power of the Holy Ghost living in you, you are never really meeting the requirements of the law. Come on, somebody. Without the Holy Ghost living in you, you're going through the motions. But when the Holy Ghost is in you, now it's not motions anymore. Now it's reality. Now it's relationship. Now all of those things that God put in there from the beginning can have their effect in you. That's why He told Adam and Eve, eat from the tree of life. Because they needed the impartation of the Holy Spirit to be able to walk His way of life. They didn't take that tree. That's why they were open to the condemnation of the devil to take of the tree of deciding for yourself what is good and evil. And every one of us has eaten from that tree ever since. We decide for ourselves what is good. We decide for ourselves what is evil. Jesus is not going to judge any one of us based on what we think is good or evil. He's going to judge us based on what He already said was good and evil in His law. And so our choice is not what is good and evil. Our choice is whether to do what He said was good or evil. Come on, somebody. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. On one occasion while He was eating with them, He gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you've heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit two chapters back in John when He breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. They have it. But this is a different ball game. He's talking about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And He's telling you that it's a gift from the Father, promised from ancient of days. That's what we need to walk in the fullness of the Sabbath, the holy days. That's why you want to follow the dietary laws. Because when you have the fire of God burning on your altar, when you have the fire of God in your heart, you don't want to contaminate it with stuff God says is an abomination. Come on, somebody. You want to walk out holiness. Holiness is not skirt length and hair length and, you know, makeup. Holiness is walking the rules in the Torah. Holiness is keeping away from the things God says are detestable and only taking the things God says are clean. Why? Because I want to have that Holy Ghost experience with Him, somebody. I want to feel the power of the Spirit. I want to go in and see Him standing next to the ark. I want to have the God encounter that comes from walking in righteousness. Drop down a little bit. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you so that you can be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Dunamos. So we get our word dynamo. So we get all of our words for dynamite and power and explosiveness. It comes from Holy Ghost power. That's the power to say no to people that want you to work on Shabbat. That's the power to say, no, I'm not eating the pork. I'm sorry, I don't want to offend you, but... That's the power to be the witness. I don't eat this stuff because God said not to eat it. Oh, and then all your friends start jumping on you. Well, no, that's what God said. I'm going to do it. It's the power to stand in the face of adversity and deliver the Word of God. Not apologizing, but neither offending. See, it's easy in that first love and that early zeal to offend with these things. Now look, if they get offended because of them, that's not your deal. But you don't want to be offensive with them. You follow what I'm saying? There's a difference there. I can be offensive with the Word of God on purpose. And woe to me if I do that, because it'd be better for me to have a millstone hung around my neck and be cast in the sea than to offend even the least of one of His little ones. So I don't want to be offensive with the Word. But now if the Word offends you, because you just wanted to be offended, then that's your bad. That's not my bad. That's your bad. So you don't want to be offensive as you come into truth, because everyone else gets a zeal all of a sudden. We get that first love, we get a zeal. My goodness, you can't believe what God really wants. We've been going the wrong way all this time. Hey, let's go right together. And they're like, don't touch me. Come on, we all go through this. They don't want no part of that. They think you're crazy. This is the power to live this way of life, the power to be the example to others, the power to actually witness not just about an anglicized, Romanized, completely non-Jewish Messiah, but to be a witness for the real deal. That's why we use the bread we use as opposed to some of the other communion products, is because we want the full flavor of the Jewish Jesus. He's the Jewish Messiah that will rule the world. You know why we have their tribal emblem up? The Lion of the Tribe of Judah? People say, well, he's called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, so you have that because he's going to be king, right? That's their tribal standard. And not only is it their tribal standard, he is their tribal standard. You can't love him without loving them. You can't be for him and against them. Come on, somebody. It's a package deal. He said, the way you treat the least of these, his brethren, is the way you treated me. Oh, there are going to be some Christians got some serious explaining to do, man, to be my judgment for mistreating the Jewish people. You can't mistreat these people. If you really understand who you are in Messiah, then you understand he charged you to take care of his kinfolks. After all, he's blinded them to who he is. And since your eyes are open, he expects you to lead them and not put a stumbling block before the blind. It's in the law. Don't put a stumbling block before the blind. It's not just talking about people blind of sight. It's talking about people blind of who Yeshua is. Don't put a stumbling block before these Jewish people. You take care of them. You treat them good. You be right to them. Because Jesus got a little something to say about it if you don't. Come on. That's his words, not mine. Hebrews chapter 3. We want to be an actual witness of Christ rather than of a church or any man. You don't want to be witnesses of Bill Schultz. Bill Schultz didn't get you saved. Bill Schultz could not die on the cross for you. Bill Schultz could not die on the cross for his own self. You know, I got challenged this week about saying, I was saying all the time, I'm a sinner saved by grace. You know why I do that? I understand that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, because I am doing my dead level best to walk out His righteousness in my life through the power of the Holy Spirit. But I preach law very hard. Why? Why do I preach law very hard? Because that's what's lacking. I don't have to come back and preach to you what you already know. I've got to come and teach and explain and preach to you what you still need. Come on, somebody. Everybody's presented themselves as saved. Everybody's presented themselves as having come to the cross and accepting Yeshua as their Messiah. I don't have to teach you that. You got that. Everybody comes in and says, I received the Holy Spirit. They usually tell me when it happened and how it happened and the events of their life since then. I don't teach you that. What you lack is what I have to teach. It's exactly the mirror image of what you see in the book of Acts. You see, in the book of Acts, the church was meeting in the synagogue and Moses is read in the synagogue every... They're getting that. So they're telling the New Testament elders and teachers to teach them Christ because they're already getting the law. Christians don't teach the law anymore. They teach Christ and virtually nothing else. I've got to teach you what's lacking. How to live a God-fearing life so that it will mean something to you to be saved. Hebrews chapter 3. We have got to be able to hear what the Spirit is saying. You've got to be able to discern and ascertain in your heart what the Spirit of God is saying to you. You've got to do that. You've got to come to that place where you can hear the Spirit talking through the Word of God and you can feel the quickening inside. Come on. Well, shout me down when I'm preaching good. Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to put some heavy words. Going to blow some folks away. Verse 7. I'm in chapter 2. Okay, here we go. So as the Holy Spirit says. Okay. As the Holy Spirit says to you. Do you hear the Holy Spirit talking
Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. You know who He's talking about, right? It's all of those who died in the wilderness. For 40 years they saw His works. They continually rebelled and saw the works of God and rebelled. They could not hear the Holy Spirit talking to them. And He's telling you today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. And they have not known my ways. The writer of Hebrews is questioning you. Do you hear the Holy Spirit? Do not harden your heart. Because these people in the past did not know His ways. You have to walk in His ways if you hear the Spirit of God. It's a serious word.
It's better.
So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. The people in the past never entered into the rest of God. That rest is open for you. Do you hear His voice? Will you enter His rest? This is critical. Will you enter the rest of God? See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin is the transgression of the law in 1 John 3. Sin is the transgression of the law. As long as you transgress the Torah, you are building a hardening of your heart while the Holy Spirit is calling out to you, do not harden your heart. Do not listen to this deceitfulness of sin. Embrace your God and His ways. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. If we hold on, we have a share in Christ. I don't know about you. I cannot go into the judgment without a share in Christ. I have not lived a perfectly flawless, sinful, Torah-observant life. I have to have a share in Christ. It's my only hope. I don't have a second backup plan. If I get to the judgment and with no share in Christ, I'm going in the lake of fire because there can be no other way for me. I have to have a share in Christ. Maybe you don't, but I have to. As just been said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. What is this man talking about? He says, who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those whom Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned whose bodies fell in the desert? They died there. They did not go into the promised land. And that is a sign and a symbol for you that if you harden your heart, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. Come on, this is heavy word. Amen. And to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest, if not to those who disobeyed? People tell me all the time that they can disobey God now that they're saved. And I'm telling you, now that you're saved, you better obey God. It is the opposite of what the devil is lying to you. If you continue to sin, there will remain no more sacrifice. Come on. God is winking right now at the transgressions being committed, but He's also sending people out to tell the people to turn back to their God. The time has been set when God is going to say, game up, those on my side go with me, those on the devil's side stay with him. Man, that time is close. God doesn't reckon time as we reckon time, but He's already told me the time is set. The Father's given the word. Now as those wheels within the wheels play out, it's time to be getting on God's side of life, quick, fast, and in a hurry. We see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Man, time is close. We have to be able to enter His rest because of unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, since the door is still open to enter His rest, since He has not slammed the door down and said, okay, those on my right go in, those on my left stay out. Since that time has not come, be careful. Be careful. Warning! How many of you have all the computer programs? They have the little warning things flash up there. Warning! What you're about to do is going to mess you up. Warning! Be careful to not be found short. Be careful not to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value because they did not combine it with faith. If you got the Holy Ghost, you should have belief that will give you an action. What are those actions? Now we who have believed enter that rest. We who believe, we who have action, we who have faith that means we'll move, have entered that rest. Just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet His work has been finished since the creation of the world. What's He talking about? For somewhere He has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day, God rested from all His work. You cannot enter the rest of God on Sunday. You're a day late and a dollar short. If you're going to enter into the rest of God, it happens on the seventh day. And again in the passage above, He says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. And right now, Christianity stands outside of the rest of God, refusing to go in because they've hardened their hearts. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later He spoke through David, as was said before, today if you harden your heart, hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Are you Holy Ghost baptized? Then you should hear the voice of God calling you to enter His rest. And His rest occurs on the seventh day, because God already spoke, and on the seventh day God rested. You can't enter it on Sunday. It's too late. It's over already. You're a day late, a dollar short. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There's a Sabbath rest of the kingdom of God for the believers. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work. If you're working on Sabbath, you cannot enter the rest of God. Because to enter His rest, you have to rest. His rest is on the seventh day. To enter in, you have to rest on the seventh day. Therefore, make every effort to enter that rest. Therefore, make every effort. Do you hear the Spirit calling you? Don't harden your hearts. This is the whole message right here. If your Holy Ghost baptized and you hear the Spirit of God, do not harden your heart. Enter into His rest. So that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of every one of our hearts. This is a heavy passage of Scripture. That's why we're so adamant about the Sabbath. It's not my word, it's His word. I didn't write that, He wrote that. I'm not calling to you today. His Spirit is calling to you today. And He's asking you, do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. Unlearn what you learned somewhere else if it's contrary to the Word of God, and live the Word of God. It doesn't matter what they teach somewhere else. It matters what's in His Word. Over and over again when you come here, I'm going to tell you what's in His Word. It's not stuff made up by Bill Schultz. It's stuff written in the Word of God by all the prophets as they spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. As we read already, the Spirit of Christ was in them, telling them what to write for your benefit. Don't be obscured by the theology made by men. Follow the Word of God written by the Almighty Himself. Do not harden your heart, but enter into His rest. Because with rest comes shalom, and shalom means peace, well-being, wholeness of mind, body, spirit, and finance. Come on, somebody. People preach prosperity gospel while they're telling you to sin to get it. You cannot get prosperity from sinning. You know where your prosperity comes from? Jesus lived a perfectly Torah observant life. Therefore, He has a claim on God the Father that He receive all the blessing of the law. So you hear about the cursing of the law all the time, but no one ever talks about the blessing of the law. You didn't know that the blessing of the law is greater than the cursing of the law, amen? Jesus is owed that because He lived a perfectly righteous, Torah-observant, sinless life. But He didn't get the blessing, did He? He took your curse and mine. He's owed a blessing. So when we get willing to be the righteousness of God in Christ, when we get willing to walk out the righteousness of God through Christ in our hearts, in our life of flesh on planet earth, then we have Christ's claim on His blessed. Come on. Oh, y'all not getting this. Come on, somebody. We're in Holy Ghost Church. I know you're feeling it. Jesus is owed all the blessing of the law to be the head and not the tail, to be the lender and not the borrower. The lender, not the borrower, to have good measure pressed down, shaken and running over in everything that He does. And yet He took our curse, our want, our neglect, our poverty, our illness, our sickness, our anxiety, our depression. He took all of that. And so He has a claim on God that when we decide we're going to start walking in His ways and living His laws and going in His commandment and doing the things He says and actually living out the righteousness of God through Christ that lives in us, then we have a claim on Jesus' blessing that He never got. Oh, come on, somebody. That's why I say all the time, my Torah observance, as diligent as I am, is filthy rags in God's sight and would get me a nice place in the lake of fire. But I'm not going on my law keeping. My law keeping is just showing God I'm serious about living out His law keeping, which was perfect and flawless and brings the blessing. Come on, somebody. But you can't tap it while you're still walking contrary to Him and slapping Him in the face. See, we got to come around. If you refuse the Sabbath, then A, you can't hear the voice of the Holy Ghost. I didn't write that. He did. If you don't keep this, if you refuse the Sabbath, then you've hardened your heart against God, or you don't have any faith, or D, all of the above. Being a child of the living God means that you know your Father. It means that you believe the Word taught to you, that you've cleaned up your life in response to God's offer of salvation, and you've received His Spirit to seal the deal. Most of us have done this in part, and I've endeavored to show you the critical part that God-fearing plays in your life. Your personal, intimate salvation with God is based on your adjusting to be a God-fearer. Like we said before, Cornelius was God-fearing. That meant he attended a synagogue. Funny how we meet here, isn't that great? He keeps the Sabbath. He kept the holy days. He followed the dietary laws. And he tithed. That's the elements of being a God-fearer. That's the basic elements that we have to put in place in our life so that we can be the righteousness of God in Christ. I realize you've never heard it put this way. So know that you know. Join us on the path to godliness. So now that you know, join us on the path to godliness. I know that what's taught out there is not teaching you how to live this way of life. I realize that. I realize it involves hard personal choices. I realize that the Holy Spirit's going to convict you of the need to change, and the devil's going to sweep in and try to get you to condemn or feel condemned so that you will not change, or that you will have a hard heart towards some person that gives you a word from God, or maybe even me. I realize all that. When you come in, we got a prayer team that begins to pray for you, that the Holy Spirit will hold your mind open, and the Holy Spirit will soften your heart so that you don't refuse Him who speaks from heaven. And that you can walk in this way of godliness. It's hard. It's hard in the beginning. But you know what? That hardness is not real. Come on, it feels real. It feels real. You think it's real. You perceive it as reality all around you. But in fact, God has given you something very easy. And the hardness is the roadblock of the devil to stop you. If you just go through, you never hit the hard time you think you're going to have. Just make the stand for God and the devil will flee from you. Come on, somebody. We say, I rebuke you, devil. That's not rebuking the devil. That's using the word rebuke at the devil. Rebuking the devil is living God's way of life right in His face. No matter what He says to you, the junk He talks, the condemnation He brings, you just take that bold stand for Christ and the devil will flee from you. He cannot handle your obedience to God. And when you make that stand for God, it's not a stand for Pastor Bill. It's a stand for God you're making. It's entering into the rest of God. Pastor Bill can't give you rest on Shabbat, but he can, and he will. And when you come to Friday night sunset, if you'll put down your worldly life and you will take up His holiness, you will have a good time in the Holy Ghost. I promise you, we did last night. Look, Shabbat is all about worshiping God. Shabbat is all about entering into His rest. Shabbat is all about having that relationship with Him. It's not about the things that we often make it. It's about family time. You know, God loves families. That's why He's making a family. And that's how we're going to start getting into right now. He's making a family. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. This is a great book. And to think that there's a man in the Messianic community wanting to cut this book out of the Bible. Why this one? This is the best book in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 1. In times past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. Jesus. When you see in the first part back here, God spoke and it happened, that was Jesus saying those words. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. The Greek is character. Jesus is the exact representation of the character of the Father, sustaining all things by His powerful Word. He speaks and it happens. That's why we have to learn how to watch what we say, because He's going to give us power one day, and when we speak, things will happen, and if you speak bad things will happen. That's why we got to clean up our... Hey, it's hard for me too. So, after He provided purification for our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became just as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. He has inherited the family name. You know what the family name is, right? Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. That's the family name. There's Father, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and there's Son, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And one day, when you're made into a spirit being, you're going to have that family name. He's not calling you back to Adam before the fall. He's calling you to be a son of God. A Beni Elohim. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I've become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship him." And speaking of the angels, He says, "He makes his angels winds and his servants flames of fire." So don't be mad at me when I'm a flame of fire. I can't help it. He's making me that, okay? But about the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness, but hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment that will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? And you are those people to inherit salvation. You're going to inherit with Christ. It says in the book of Romans that we read a couple weeks ago, you're going to be heirs with Christ, co-heirs, brethren, sons and daughters of the living God. Who Jesus is, make no mistake, Jesus is not a prophet nor just a good man. Jesus is your Creator. Chapter 2, verse 5. "It is not to angels He has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made us a little lower than the angels, yet you crowned Jesus with glory and honor and put all things under His feet." All things are going to be put under the feet of humankind when we're changed to be the way Jesus is. "In putting everything under Him, God left nothing that is not subjected to mankind. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to mankind. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels when He inherited His body of flesh, now crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death, so that by His death so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everybody. For the grace God is giving you, Jesus took your death. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering." He wasn't made perfect in suffering so you could be restored to Adam before the fall. He was made perfect through suffering so that you could be brought into glory as a child of God. Many children. Many children. God is a family. People want a closed Godhead of a triune God. That comes out of Babylon. What comes out of Hebrew thought is a father and a son who are going to bring many children into glory. What you find in Hebrew thought is a family, not a closed Godhead, an open Godhead, an expanding, ever creating. You are the greatest potential in all of the universe. You are God recreating Himself, the supreme pinnacle of His creation. But He can't do it by speaking the Word. So He made you in a body of mud, lower than the angels, so that you could fail. Because you see, He made Lucifer, that word means light bringer, by the way, the greatest, most perfect creation in a body of spirit that He could make. But iniquity was found in Lucifer, and he turned on God. But you He's made in a body of flesh, and He put His Spirit inside you, so that as you walk through the trials and the tribulations of a Christian life, His very character, the exact radiance of His being, could be created in your body of flesh. Paul says we have this treasure in jars of clay. So as you walk through your life, God can make Himself in you. And though that body of flesh will die, yet your spirit will be made alive with Christ Jesus. Come on, somebody. What He has offered us is far greater than what is ever taught or preached. Who wants to trade their theology for the Word of God? The Word of God says He's going to make you a child of God, that you will look in His face and see Him as He is, because you'll be just like Him. Come on, somebody. This is worth shouting over. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Both the one who makes you holy, Yeshua, your Messiah, and every one of us are the same family. Come on, man, do you grasp that? He's made you to be in the family of God. This is the most profound truth of the whole Bible, and it's in the Bible from stem to stern. In the beginning, He said, let us make man after our image, after our likeness, already showing you in Genesis chapter 1 that there was father and son, confirming the word you get by the prophet, by the apostle John later when he says, God was with the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word is with God from the beginning, and nothing was made except was made by Him. A family from the beginning. And He made you after their image. He made the cows after the cattle kind. He made the dogs after the dog kind. He made the kitties after the kitty kind. But He made you after the God kind. And then He comes later and says, both the one who is made perfect and those who He's making perfect are in the same family. Therefore, Jesus is not ashamed to call you brothers. Brothers are equals. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And he says, here I am, and the children God has given me. You were predestined before matter was made to be a child of the living God. Before He spoke atoms and molecules into existence. Before there was any elements in the periodic table. He knew you, what you would look like, what you would feel like, the thoughts of your mind, the intent of your spirit. All of that was predestined to be a child of God. That's heavy word. That's a mind-blowing word with me. I don't know about you, but there's sparks go off in my head when I hear stuff like that. But it's true. Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in our humanity, so that by His death He might destroy the devil who holds the power of death, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels He helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, He had to be made like His brothers in every way. Again, calling us brothers to Jesus. In order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help all of us who are tempted all the time. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we are begotten into the God family with Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important to receive. That's why it's so important to grow the Holy Spirit in you, because the Holy Spirit in you, the more of it you have, when you go from seed to baptism, that is more capacity to generate the character of God by walking out the God-fearing way of life. That's why it's so important for Holy Ghost brethren to walk out the God-fearing life, and so important for the God-fearing brethren to get Holy Ghost baptized. That's why the devil, who is holding all these people captive to their fear of death, tries to keep the wall of separation between the brothers so that the God-fearing people never get the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost people never get the God-fearing. So you got to fight, contend. But Jesus is always there to make intercession for us and to give us more of His gifts and more of His way. He told us when He, in John chapter 14, we talked about sending us the Comforter. He said, He will take from what is mine and give it to you. If you will train yourself to hear His voice, He will tell you to keep Shabbat. He will tell you to keep the holy days. He will tell you to train your life in the God-fearing way, and He will tell you to be baptized in His Spirit because He held it without measure. Ephesians chapter 3. Is this exciting for y'all? When I finally got this, I cried like a baby. I cried like a baby. Because I knew where I had come from. And I knew what a fantastic, stupendous, mind-boggling gift it was that God had given me. And I felt every bit of my unworthiness to have it. And that's where I got the resolve to do what He says to do, no matter what. Because when you really understand what God is doing for you and how totally unworthy you are to have it, we owe Him everything. We don't owe Him just little things. We don't owe Him small parts. We don't owe Him a little something. We owe Him everything without condition. Total, unconditional surrender to Jesus is the cost that we have to count. Verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family, both those who've died and gone on, and those who are here on earth, derives our name. His name is the family name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. If Christ is dwelling in your heart, you don't have to ask, what would Jesus do? You're going to be seeking and striving and hungry to know, what did Jesus do? Because if Christ is living in you through the power of the Holy Ghost, and the more of it you have, the more of it you're going to want to walk exactly the way He walked. You're going to want to celebrate exactly what He celebrated. Why? Because you elevate what you celebrate. When you celebrate the Sabbath, you're elevating the kingdom of God. When you celebrate the Passover, you're elevating the death of Yeshua to pay for the sins of all the world. When you celebrate unleavened bread, you're celebrating filling my life full of Christ and pushing the devil out. When you celebrate Pentecost, you're celebrating Holy Ghost baptism. When you celebrate trumpets, you're celebrating the return of Jesus to rule. When you celebrate atonement, you are celebrating His blood on the ark. Come on, somebody. When you celebrate Christmas, you're elevating the devil. It's a hard word, but it's true. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, rhizoma, you know, like fescue grass, you can't rip it up. The roots stay in the ground. You rip the top off. The roots, the rhizoma, do not come up. He wants you rooted and established in love. May have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ that He would put you in the God family. How long and how wide and how high and how intense is the love of Christ who is making you a child of the living God. And to know His love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You can't do that when you're walking contrary to Him. You can't do that when you eat pork. You can't do that when you eat shellfish. You can only do that when you make up your mind to live the God-fearing way of life that the fullness of Christ can dwell in you. Christ doesn't eat pork, okay? Christ is not going to have lobster because you want it. He says, talking about it, so we get adultery, so I keep going back to it. He says, if a Christian joins his body to a prostitute, he says, haven't you heard? The two come together, they become one flesh. So how can you join the members of your body to a prostitute to become one flesh with her while Christ dwells in you? Same for Shabbat, same for Moed, same for Holy Days, same for the tithing, and same for the dietary laws. You can't separate them out and say, well, that applies to adultery, but he didn't say anything else. He's a rabbi. When he gives you the example of one commandment, it's the example of all 10 commandments. You can't join yourself to a murderer. You can't join yourself to a prostitute. You can't join yourself to a ham sandwich. God said he detests these things. Straight word. Not always what we want to hear, but a straight word. This is the meaning of salvation, to be freed from slavery to death and the ever-increasing spiral to sin. Once you let sin enter your life, it's an ever-increasing spiral to more and more sin. Oh, well, I'll just look at a little porn on the internet. Oh, I'll just watch a little on MTV. I'll just do a little of this or a little of that. Next thing you know, you're in a swamp. And you're like, how did I get here? God saved me. And he's looking at you going, hey, you got yourself in that mess. You just walk on out the same way you walked in. Ooh. Because we're saved now. We're told over and over again, don't go back and live that way of life. Walk out of here and live the way of life that I've showed you on the mountain. Be careful, Moses, that you make everything exactly to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Why? Because the pattern shown to Moses on the mountain was the pattern and the exact representation of what goes on in heaven. You're supposed to be citizens of heaven now. He says your citizenship is in heaven in Philippians. So how come we keep making ourselves citizens of the devil? We've got to elevate our walk and our way of life to correspond to the citizenship which is in heaven, which is exactly according to what the pattern shown to Moses. 1 John. 1 John. I just need to make sure that when that is 75 minutes, somebody turns it off. For those on tape, we're going to start in 1 John 2, verse 28, and we're going to end in 1 John 3, verse 10. And we're going to just rock and roll. This is one of the most profound and greatest truths in the Bible. The other that's just like it is the meaning of the last great day. And I've had more people write me bad letters and tell me they want off my subscription list for this and the meaning of the last great day and the coming rescue of the saints. It blows my mind that people do not want the hope that's in the Bible, and they would rather settle with the agony that's in theology. Verse 28. Now, dear children, continue in Yeshua, so that when He appears, you may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. I want you to be confident and unashamed at His coming. I don't want you to be standing there at the beam of judgment with all kinds of doubt in your mind about who you are and what's going to happen and are you going to have any reward? Are you going to be reprimanded? I want you to be confident. I was taught well and I lived according to what I was taught. And I know my teacher showed me from the Holy Bible the Word of God, and I had the faith to live it. I had the faith to walk it. I had the faith to go where no church has ever gone before. I had the faith to go with boldness into the throne of God and walk out this way of life. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. That's a heavy word in that one little sentence. You know that He is righteous. That means He lived the Torah. That word righteous means He met all of the requirements of Torah. You know that everyone...